Tonight, if you please, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read our text we've been working through, starting in verse 16. Tonight, I want to read down to verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. Tonight, we're going to be speaking on the topic, pray without ceasing, but I want to read all of these together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment for a word of prayer. Father, we ask tonight as we approach, Lord, again your word. And Father, you as our shepherd, you have given us the sheep responsibilities. We can do whatever you ask of us because you have put and placed your presence, your spirit within us. So we have the power, the strength, but God, what's missing is the will. And I pray tonight that we would see how important, how necessary it is that we surrender ourselves to the will of God so that we might enjoy peace, that we might allow you to take us through that process called sanctification. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of us can say that we are at peace with members of our family or with those we know in church, the workplace, or school? And I'm going to just wait a minute, make sure everybody gets that. Yeah, you think that's tough? You ought to write these. Yeah. How many of us can say that we are at peace with members of our family or with those we know in church, the workplace, or school? We live in a society in which people are zealously protecting their individual rights, and they do that by filing lawsuits over the most ludicrous of issues. While it is legitimate and biblical to impose reciprocal repayment when someone's civil rights are violated, chaos results when this takes place when it comes to personal relationships. When we are offended, do we keep a grudge until we're able to pay back the one who has hurt us? And these are hard questions. Unfortunately, this happens too often, and not only among those outside of the church, but also among those who name the name of Christ. Such selfish attitudes are not unique to our modern culture, even the contemporary church, but they were even the same back in the first century, back in Paul's day. Now, look back with me in chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, and we to esteem, we're talking about our leaders in the church, we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says this, be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And then the last part of verse 15, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Paul is setting the stage. He's going to give us a number of exhortations. That's why tonight we read verses 16 down through 22. And the point that he's driving home for the Thessalonians is that if they are to experience peace, if we are to experience peace, then, and I'm just going to go down through the list, we must be patient with all, have spiritual stamina and purpose to do what is good for ourselves and for all. And that is found in pursuing what is good. Attitudes like that result in peace. So what are these attitudes that we're to implement, that we are to pursue in our lives? Well, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, not quenching the spirit, not despising prophecies, testing all things, holding fast what is good, and abstaining from every form of evil. Now, if this was a pop test, how many of those could you rename? Say, that's why God's given us his word, by the way. so that we can go back and look at it. But you see, you think, David, there is absolutely no way, because every day is different. Every day there seems to be something else popping up, and I've got some baggage from here and there, and I'm not, you know, I'm not all this discipline. Well, folks, this is what you got to understand. All of these things are tied in to the fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying over in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit has given us all of these things. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Watch this. When it talks about rejoice always, watch verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord," get ready, "having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now notice when they received the joy of the Holy Spirit, while they were under persecution and great affliction. You say, well, that seems an odd time, because normally when you're under great affliction, I mean, that's when you put on your fighting gloves and you're ready to go. No, that's not what Paul's after here. He's trying to help the Thessalonians and us to understand that when God saves us, he's after one thing. And what is he after in our lives? It's that word we call sanctification. And what does that word mean? It simply means this. He is separating us, and he's setting us apart for his honor and glory, and he is going to make us holy. And so he's going to use all these things in our lives, good, bad, and ugly, to mold and shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is about. Look back with me in chapter 4, verse 3 of Thessalonians. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, obviously, there was a need in the church because there was some immorality going on. And so he says, listen, church, Thessalonica, you should know how to possess your own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. That's what God is after. When you come to Christ as Lord and Savior and he becomes your Redeemer, then God begins to separate you from your sin, from your sinful attitudes, your sinful nature. You say, well, is it going to lead me to be a perfect person? Nope. But that's what God is always after. He wants to keep us in that place where we are needy and broken. I heard a message years ago, and I can't remember who preached it, but it's talking about the necessity of staying near the foot of the cross. Because it's at the cross that I'm reminded of my sinfulness. I'm reminded of what my sins did for Jesus and how that my sin literally put him to death. And sin will do the same thing to me. Romans 6 teaches us that. And so understanding that I need to stay near the foot of the cross, and that keeps me humble, it keeps me broken, it keeps me needy. You say, well, where does the joy come out of all of that? Oh, the joy comes because Jesus has given me the victory. The joy comes the fact that I have been forgiven. The joy comes that as I obey him, I honor him, and do those things that he's asking me to do, that this is his will for my life. Therein comes peace and joy. And how easy it for us to just forfeit that. I mean, in the blink of an eye, I can have a great day, and I say, man, I'm almost home, it's doing good, and I can be pulled up in my driveway, and I can just come unglued right there in the driveway. And I'm the only person that happens to. Y'all, Kevin, we need to have prayer time because some of them aren't getting it tonight. Sanctification. Look in chapter 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Whose hand is involved in personally sanctifying you completely? Body, soul, and spirit. Almighty God is. And notice it says that he's the God of peace. And so, in my mind, if he's the God of peace, and he is sanctifying me, he's setting me apart for himself, and he wants to sanctify me completely, he wants my spirit, my soul, and my body. All of it. Not just parts, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night. No, he wants all of me. Why? He wants to preserve me blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes. So that's what God is after in our life. And, you know, I'm looking at your faces and you're going, oh, man, now I got more stuff to do. No. Yeah, but David, you don't understand. I do understand. Here's what we think. Well, now I've got to do more stuff. No, It's not doing, it's letting go. That's the answer. I've got all this stuff, and I need to let go of it. The Lord says, David, I want that attitude. I want that grudge. David, I want that prejudice. David, I'm thinking, do I have to give up all of that? All of it. Because he's sanctifying my soul, my body, and my spirit. He wants everything. Well, it sounds like he wants to be in control. Is that a bad thing? Who better to be in control of David Earle than Almighty God? Because when David Earle's in charge, it's not pretty. But when Almighty God is, so that's why he says, be filled with the Spirit. That means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So sanctification. Look with me back in verse 18. The last phrase. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Time to time someone would come and says, I want you to help me pray that I will come to know and understand what the will of God is for my life. And I'll give them this. I say, well, I know what the will of God is for your life. And they go, how do you know? I said, it's in the Bible. Really? Yeah. Go over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And they go, oh, well, I'm talking about big stuff. Like what? Who am I supposed to marry? What kind of car am I supposed to have? What I'm supposed to get? What kind of degree? You know, I'm talking about big stuff. I said, that's not big stuff. This is more important. Because if you don't get this right, you're going to miss the other stuff. And then you're going to struggle all your life. Oh, so then I have to explain to him these things. And folks, see, this is simple, but yet why is it so complicated? Because we make it complicated. You know why? You remember what Chambers said, what's the definition of discouragement? I don't like it either. Discouragement is when I don't get my way. So I'm discouraged. I didn't get it. Nope. But how do I know my way is the best way? What if his way is the best way? It always is. God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. Paul is pressing the Thessalonians to understand that as they continue to grow in the faith, that some difficult times are ahead. And now listen, that doesn't mean persecution. That doesn't mean the Romans are going to come. No, no, no. The persecution that comes in is the fact of what you and I are going to face as individuals as we grow in our faith. Listen carefully. He testified that no one should be shaken by these afflictions because you know that we were appointed to this. Go back to chapter 3, look in verses 3 and 4. Listen to Paul's testimony. Paul knew what God's will for his life was. You remember back in the book of Acts, I believe it was around chapter 9, when Ananias came and told Saul, when he was still Saul before he became Paul, he said, God said, Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to tell Saul that he is going to suffer great things for me, and he's going to stand before kings. Now, the standing before kings part, that would be pretty exciting, but the suffering part, well, that's a whole other thing. Look in chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. He's talking about him and Timothy. He says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. That's why they had to leave. He's only there 3 Sabbaths. Then Paul had to leave. Why? Because there were some Judeans coming in there, and they wanted his head on a platter. They wanted to kill Paul. Why? He was upset in the whole deal when it came to Judaism. So Paul says, listen, persecution is going to come in different forms. Now, go to Matthew 13 and look in verse 20 and 21 and 22. Matthew 13, let me show you something. In the middle of the parable of the sower, there's some truths found in here that we need to understand. When it comes to the word can cause us tribulation and persecution. You say, the word? Read it with me. Matthew 13, verse 21. Yet, it's talking about the one where the seed is sown. He has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. Now watch this. This is a universal truth. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Do you know that the Word of God intentionally brings persecution and tribulation in your life and my life? You know, it's amazing. We have this mindset, well, you know, when I come to Christ as my Lord and Savior, it's going to be just smooth. There's not going to be issues. It's going to be like being on a Mediterranean cruise, and there's no hurricanes, and the dolphins are swimming alongside of the boat, and the food is just incredible, and the baker is the best in all the whole world because he makes donuts and pastries. And it is absolutely heaven on earth, and you are dreaming. The Word intentionally brings us persecution. Now, when does persecution show up? And when does tribulation show up with the Word? When you disobey. When you say, I'm not doing that. When it says, and this is the will of God for your life, not yet. So what happens? The Word of God begins to what? Persecute you, and it brings tribulation. Now, watch this. Look in verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he, watch this, who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Are you listening to the world, the flesh, or are you listening to the word? Because the world will always deceive you. And notice that. And it will, and the deceitfulness of the world will do what? It will choke out the word in your life. That's what was going on in Thessalonians, and that's what's going on even in our day. Trials and tribulations come at us from the world. We expect that. The word, we didn't know that. Family, and even friends. The psalmist talks about how that those who I used to go up to the temple with, now they have turned against me. That was David. Now they have friends that I went to the synagogue, I went to church, I went to worship with. Now they've turned against me. So understand that trials and tribulations they come at us from the world, the word, family, and friends. Now listen to what G.K. Beale, he was a writer. Listen to what he says. For instance, one may not see how the command to be joyful always fits into what so far has been Paul's challenge to pursue peace. He is implying that joy is typical of those who are at peace with themselves and others. That means all others. The attitude of joy is to be a continual, The attitude of joy is to be continual, which means that even when tribulation occurs, believers are always to respond with joy. Now, don't argue with me in your mind. Hang on, I got to finish reading this. You see, you can't be joyful when you're in the fire. Wait. Such joyful reflection in the midst of hardship together with peace, because he's the God of peace, is a byproduct of the confidence that the God of peace is using such things to sanctify me according to his purposes. Because don't we quote Romans 8:28? For all things work together for good to them. Yeah, all things. But you see, when you read that verse, for all things work together, it's not a buffet. You don't get to pick out the things you want. Okay? Well, I don't want asparagus, and I don't want green beans, and you're not putting that on my plate. Yeah, these are the things that I like. The Lord says, no, David, you're going to get the green beans. You're going to get the spinach. Then they made this thing called spinach souffle. That is, I don't know. Whoever made that up must have hated their children, because it is awful just looking at it. I haven't tried it, and I won't until my wife has control of my diet again. But anyway, but here's the byproduct of the confidence that we have in God, that I'm trusting him, that no matter what happens to me in my day, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter if I'm being persecuted by the word because of my disobedience, because of the world persecuting me because of my obedience and faithfulness, or because it's from family because they think I've joined a cult, or it's because of friends who they don't understand, or maybe I'm having a disagreement with them and it's interpersonal, all of this, that God is going to use all of this to mold and shape me into the image of God. And through all of this, the God of peace wants me to have peace. How does that happen? Because I am trusting him, that he knows what he's up to and what he's after in my life. And as he continues to work in my life, If it's the world persecuting me because of my faith in Christ, there's joy and peace in that because I'm obeying God, I'm doing what's right. If it's persecution coming from the Word of God, then there's some things in my life which I need to confess and repent of so that my joy cup can be full again. If it comes from family, I have to ask the question, am I honoring God or am I just being stubborn and hard-headed? And if it comes from a personal friend, have I offended them in some way? So I've got to keep all of this, but my confidence is in God that He's going to use all of my stuff in my life so that what? I can be rejoicing in all things and that I can be at peace. I'm at peace when I obey Him, even when it doesn't make sense to anybody else. Because this is His will for me. This is His will. Go back to 5:23 again. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify and completely sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will what? Do it. You know, sometimes you'll hear me say, you can run, but you can't hide. Verse 24. He's faithful. He's going to do it. It's kind of like this. You can either enjoy it, but you're going anyway. Because this is His will for your life. Think of the Bible characters who struggled with the will of God. We talked about Jonah today. Okay? David hasn't had his ups and downs. Sinful ups and downs. I mean, you can go all the way through. We had Abraham. We're going to talk about that soon. So nobody gets it right perfectly. But the point is this, is that their confidence in God was such that finally, I mean, it's almost like spiritual fatigue. They finally just gave in and they said, Lord, whatever you want, let it happen. And then you know what? God was able to get His glory and His will done in their lives, in His lives. 2 Corinthians, we'll do one more, then we're going to slip back. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to what, you know, he's been on journeys, and Paul has already been through the spiritual grinder. But he writes, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, and in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Now stop. Go back to verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Paul counted it a badge of honor that God had called him to be a minister of the gospel. In all of these different things that he's talking about, in patience, that's talking about being enduring, tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Paul says in all of these things, he said, I always go back to the calling. He called me to salvation, and he called me to this ministry. Paul says, I'm not surprised. He says, I'm not shocked. I'm not overwhelmed by it. And listen, let's keep reading. He says in verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, we talked about those, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, they were being slandered, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich with spiritual truth, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And you know, if you go from verses 6:4-10, he covers the whole panorama. He doesn't leave anything out at all. At all. We are not peaceful people when we react wrongly to difficulties. But one who rejoices even when things do not go well will be a person at peace. And this is not a supernatural discipline, by the way. We've already read back in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, verse 6, he said that even though you receive much of the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, to respond with joy in the midst of suffering is to take pleasure in knowing that faithfully enduring such thing pleases God. Instead of allowing, and this here's the battle for all of us, instead of allowing our circumstances and the insults and the hurt and the caught you off guard, and I mean, they're just being mean, instead of focusing all that, you know, Lord, I want to be faithful to you during this time because I know this will please you. And it's if we take whatever we're in the middle of and you go over there and you lay it alongside of Paul over in 2 Corinthians 6, you go, well, you know, I'm not having that bad a day. The focus is on an inner abiding attitude of recognizing that this is God's will for me right now. Now go back to Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He comes, we talked about rejoicing always, but now in everything, I'm sorry, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And Paul, because this is the way his mind thinks, and this is as it was given to him by the Holy Spirit, joyful believers will also be prayerful believers. Now, I'm going to add this. Joyful believers will also be prayerful believers, not whiners. Do you ever catch yourself in your prayer life? We come before the Lord and we're just whining. Lord, you don't understand how tough it is down here. He doesn't understand how tough it is down here. I hear my voice sometimes like, what are you doing? Lord, you don't know these people I got. I mean, you. He says, David, I made them. Oh, yeah, okay, that one won't work. Well, Lord, I'm just in a tough spot. And so normally the only thing I can finally get any sympathy I sense from the Lord is I said, Lord, I've got the dumbest lawnmower on the face of the earth. He says, yep, because you got a dumb operator. Amen. I got that. And I'm the operator. So anyway, it always comes back. Always comes back. Those who live their Christian faith in joyful dependency on God will continually recognize their own sufficiency or insufficiency, and therefore constantly are in an attitude of prayer. That's what he's talking about. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 9 of Thessalonians. Listen to what Paul says. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You hear what Paul was saying? He had to leave Thessalonica, and he had to get out of there because his life was in danger. But he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? You received the word of God. Thank God for that. God had prepared your heart. He had gone before us. God had saved me and called me, and I was able to come and meet and give you all those things that were lacking in your spiritual life. He says, so I thank God for that. And he says, and for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. He says, Thessalonians, you give me great joy. Paul's not looking, okay, how long is it going to take you to build that building? You're going to get a bus ministry going? You're going to have your Sunday school organized? You got, No. Paul says, to see the spiritual fruit in your life. He says, what we did was not in vain. He said, that brings us joy. In other words, bottom line, Jesus works. It works. Look in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Night and day. The word for prayer is prosukimai. It's the common New Testament word for prayer. It encompasses all aspects of prayer. We've got submission, you know, prayer. You have to submit in prayer? Yeah. Because God says he wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. It says in verse 17, back in chapter 5, pray without ceasing. So there's submission involved. You have to do it. There's confession involved, petition, intercession, praise, and thanksgiving. And then he says, without ceasing. It means constant. And defines prayer as not some perpetual activity of kneeling and interceding, but as a way of a life marked by a continual attitude and action of prayer. It's not just an attitude, no, it's action involved. In other words, this is what you do. This is who you are. Linsky, another writer, he calls this being fit and ready to pray at all times. Give me an example. Go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is before King Artaxerxes. He has gotten the word back in chapter 1 from his brother that the gates have been burned, the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, The whole city is in disarray. The temple has been destroyed, and he's heartbroken. Look in chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now watch chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, then I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Why is he dreadfully afraid? Because you're not supposed to be sad in front of the king. How many people you think are lined up to be the cupbearer of the king? They'd probably go out the door of the line. So he's taking a chance here, but you know what? God is in control of the whole thing. Why? Because he's been praying. Now watch verse 3. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He was fit and ready to pray. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Can you imagine standing before King Artaxerxes? He says, all right, what do you have on your mind? Just a minute. I have to go spend some time alone with the Lord. I'll be back in about an hour, and we'll have another conversation. You don't do that with kings. Because he had already prayed. He was more than ready. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You understand that when he was praying, Nehemiah was praying for specifics. He said, Lord, put it on my heart. What can I do? How? And by the way, he's a cupbearer. He's not a construction guy. He's not a builder. He's a cupbearer. He's probably never even picked up a shovel or a block, anything. No, he's a cupbearer. He takes the cup, whatever, anything they give the king to drink, he takes it and sips it, and he has to wait a few minutes and make sure nobody's poisoning the king. That would be a tough job to have, especially if there's some people who don't like the king. So then he gives it to the king, and the king says, well, it didn't kill you, I'll drink it. That happened back then? Oh, yeah. But yet he had a plan. And so he said, and when he prayed to the Lord, he says, and so I prayed to the God of heaven. And God, all that Nehemiah had been praying for, now it was all there. And he said, so I asked the king, he said, if you would send me, let me go back and build. The passion. He said, how long will you be gone? He said, so I set a time. He had a plan, so I set a time. Folks, we're not talking about asking the Lord to bless the food you're about to eat. No, we're talking about prayer that is detailed, that you're waiting on the Lord, and that with broken heart, well, that's what Nehemiah was. He wanted to know exactly what God's will was because he knew that Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. He knew what the prophets, he knew all of these things that were going on. But he said, Lord, I will take on this responsibility myself. The door to the throne room of the universe was wide open. Nehemiah knew the access to the immediate presence of God was there. The veil had been torn. You and I can obtain an instant audience with Almighty God. Hebrews 10, 9 through 19 and 20 says, we can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, through the veil of his flesh. So we have access before God. John Phillips writes this. It's a parody. Listen to what he says. God says, come on in, I'm so glad to see you. Stay as long as you like. Talk to me about anything you like. Tell me about your family and friends. Tell me about where you work. Tell me about your church. Tell me about where you live and all about your neighbors. Tell me about your troubles, your joys and sorrow, your hopes and fears, your sins and shortcomings, and your goals and ambitions. Come on in. Stay as long as you like. That's God's invitation to us. It's more than just a 911, Father in heaven. What about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus? Go back to Matthew 14 just for a moment, and I'm going to be moving pretty quick here because you know most of these things. Matthew 14, verse 23. Matthew 14, 23. Jesus is he's walking on the sea. Right before he gets to his disciples, Matthew 14, 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Now verse 24 says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. But go back up. He says, he was alone there on the mountaintop by himself. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you. We all need time alone with God. And it's not, and I don't know what works for you, but I know there's times I just have to be alone with my Bible in hand, and I have to just be still. And the battle starts out probably the first 15, 20 minutes is I got to get all, my brain's going 1,000 miles an hour, and I got to get all that. So I pray something like this, Spirit of God, arrest my mind, apprehend it. Take control of it, because I want this time. I need to hear from the Lord. I need to spend time with him. I don't need to be sitting in here and have all this stuff going ding, 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 flying through my mind. I don't need that. And it's a battle. It's hard. How can I tell him my troubles and my joys and my sorrows, my hopes and fears, my sins and shortcomings and my goals if my mind's going that fast? Luke 21. Jesus spent all night in prayer on the Mount of Olives. He was getting ready to go to the cross. Luke 21, verse 37. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the Mount of Olives, the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. But it says he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Implied he was teaching. Classic example, stay in Luke 22, go to verse 44. Luke 22, 44. The classic example was the intensity of his prayer when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Matthew 26 tells us that Jesus prayed three times for the Lord to remove this cup from him. The cup represented the divine wrath against sin, which he would have to bear the next day as he would become our substitute on the cross. But the level of intensity that it talks about Jesus, that his sweat became like great drops of blood, that intense agony is beyond anything that you and I will face. But it illustrates the persistence of Jesus. When he spoke of, go back to Luke 11, there was a friend in need came to a house. Luke 11, 5, this is the friend that came at midnight. He's knocking on the door, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go in to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is not shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And then Jesus goes down in the next verses 9 through 13. He talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. There's the persistence. I think sometimes when we start asking and then we start seeking and we start knocking on heaven's door, I wonder sometimes if God in his long-suffering patience with us, if he's not just seeing how serious we are. How serious we are. Luke 18, on our way back. Luke 18, here's the relentless widow, the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. In other words, don't give up. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the judge said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find people who pray in faith on the earth? Will he find them? And then on our way back to Thessalonians, stop off at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. It's that same verse being filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the issue is, it's a heart issue. A heart issue. Now, I'm going to read some, and you just listen to these. I'm going to go in the book of Acts. I'm going to read them. You can write them down, but it's in Acts 1:14. But Peter's standing up with the 11. 1:14, David. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Where are they? They're in their upper room. They all continued with one accord in prayer. Acts 2:42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Talking about the leadership in Acts 6:4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. This was Peter. Remember, he was locked up in jail, and the angel gets him out. And so now he comes down to the house of Mary. This is one of my favorite stories. To the mother of John, this is John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so, so they said, it is his angel. Now, who's struggling with praying and faith here? Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. May God help us to be astonished when our prayers are answered. We had an evangelist one time. His name was Dr. Percy Ray. Dr. Ray was, I'm going to tell you, in my life, he was like Moses. He was scary, but in a good sense. And he had a way about him. And so, one night, me and another young minister, his name was Bobby Rescher. He's in heaven now. And we're sitting at the back of the church, and Dr. Ray was praying with a young couple at the end of a revival service that night. So he gets up and he comes walking out, and he's a little short guy, and he had white hair, and he was kind as could be. He comes out. So Bobby punches me. He says, say something to him, say something to him. I said, I'm not going to talk to him. I'm scared to death of him. He said, no, say something to him, say something to him. And I said, okay. Well, Dr. Ray, boy, God gave us a great service tonight. He looked at me and he said, that's what we prayed for, son. I looked at Bobby and said, he said, that's the dumbest thing you could have ever said. I said, well, I'm going to knock you out because here, you told me what to say. He said, but that's what we prayed for. And we did. Before the service got started, we prayed that God would give us, people were saved, people were recommitting their lives to the Lord. That's what we prayed for, son. And Dr. Ray, he had that kind of faith. That kind of faith. Here's a few motivations I want you to take home with you tonight. Pray without ceasing. It simply means staying in touch. It's the highest of all motives. It's the desire to glorify the Lord Jesus. You remember the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. It's a desire to have fellowship with God. We can ask for God's wisdom. This is in James chapter 1. As we live in the midst of a broken world, Philippians 4 tells us that we can go before God and we can ask him to give us relief from worry because he will put a sentry who will guard our hearts and minds. In prayer, we show our gratitude to God for his past blessings. So it's in prayer that we can praise God. It's just between you and the Father. We can pray to be relieved from the guilt of sin. Look, I'm going to do this. Psalm 32, verse 5. I saw this afternoon when I was going through my notes. Psalm 32, 5. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity, I have not hidden. Now, iniquity, some say iniquity could be described as your old sinful nature. My iniquity. Because listen to what he says, the latter part of verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave me for my fallen nature. It's pointing to the New Testament with Christ, because he gives us what? A new nature. You forgave me the iniquity of my sin. That rebelliousness that's in me, the root of my sinfulness, you forgave me of that. But notice that the key was, David said, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. In other words, David says, I am going to tell you everything, all the things I have transgressed. I have trespassed. I have broken your law deliberately. I have completely ignored all that I know, all that you have blessed me with. And when I confessed, you forgave me for all my iniquities, the iniquity of my sin. Then 1 Timothy 2, we pray for the salvation of our family and close friends. Now, back to Thessalonians, look in verse 18 again. Notice, this is not a suggestion, ladies and gentlemen. This is a command. It says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this, here's the command, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for you. Tonight we looked at verse 17. Last week we looked at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. We're to follow those things. Now, Paul wrote this, and you think he wrote that just to make us miserable? No. Paul says, you've seen my example, and what he's saying is, you know that this works. And if you want to have peace and you want to have joy, then you know what? You've got to understand, you've got to plug all this stuff in. But you know, now watch this. I don't know if I got the time to do that. Do you think Paul had extra time? He spent a lot of time in jail. He spent a lot of time in prison. And he says over in Philippians, he says, and besides all this, he says, all the concerns that I have on my mind and heart for the churches that God has allowed me to have a part of. Paul had a long prayer list, a long, long prayer list. And because of things that he endured, God gave him a doctor by the name of Luke. I mean, everything Paul needed to finish what Paul needed to do, God's will for his life. And then when the time came, the Lord took him on home. He took him on home. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Be fit and ready. To be fit and ready means you've got to have your sins confessed up to the moment, so that when you're in a situation or something comes to mind or you come upon something, knowing that the world persecutes us, we know that the word persecutes us when we're not being faithful and obedient, knowing that family, knowing all these things, we need to be made aware of those things, but we need to know where it's coming from, and then you know what? We can give joy unto the Lord, because he is my peace. Well, nothing else is going to give me peace. He is my peace. He's the only one who can give me peace, peace of mind. What about peace with tears? Yeah. What about peace with heartache? Yeah. But it's peace. See, it's the peace of God Paul talks about in Philippians. It's the peace of God that passes what? All understanding. You can't explain it. You just experience it. That's the peace of God. Lord, I've done everything that I can. I don't know what else to do. He says, you can rest. David, I got this. I'm like, okay. Good night's rest. I leave it with the shepherd. That's my responsibility. Now, take the word responsibility and just sort of whack it up. I'm just responding to his ability. That's my responsibility. I'm responding to his ability. Because there's some things I can't fix or some things I can't do. I can't change a person's heart. We've got a former church member in the last week or so. He's been given an opportunity to come back to the state of Florida. But his boss has to release him where he is. It's a military thing. So would you pray? I pray that God would change the guy's heart. Well, he's up there. Do you know him? No, I don't have to know him. My Father in heaven does. Well, did he change the guy's heart? Yep. Is he coming back to Florida? Last I heard, he was. That's how it works. That's how my Father works. I was just asked to pray. There were some things in the way, and the Father's will is being accomplished. Wow. God can change hearts. And you know what? He can even change our hearts. And he will. You can enjoy the journey, or it can just be a rough ride. Because we are going to look like the image of Christ by the time we get to heaven. Amen? Remember, Jesus, he was glorified after the crucifixion. So what they saw on the Mount of Olives was not the Jesus that was crucified and beaten. No, they saw him glorified. And he deserves our best. So let's give it to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight in Jesus' name, God, we don't need to ask for grace because we have all the grace that we need. I'm not sure we're using all of it. And your grace is greater than all our sin, so that tells me how much grace I have available. Lord, your peace is there. Your joy is there. The fruit of the Spirit is in me. So, Lord, what's wrong? What do I need to do next? Well, David, you need to surrender. You need to stop arguing, stop trying to manipulate, figure out what you want to do, figuring out how you want to do it, how you want it to look like. David, you need to just stop and be still and let God be God in your life. And Lord, that's the battle in my life. I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord, who are listening and who are here. We would take Psalm 46:10 and we would memorize it and look at it and let it dwell in our hearts and minds. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still, David. And know God. And know that he can handle it. Know and learn of him and learn from him. And learn to wait on him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.